Welcome to the First Baptist Church Podcast, a ministry of First Baptist Church in Cumming, Georgia. To find out more about FBC Cumming, please visit us online at fbccumming.org.
Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 7 as we continue to make our way through the book of Ephesians. And if you will you stand with me out of reverence for the reading of God's word. And Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by cunning, human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Our theme for the year as a church is rooted. We want to help people get rooted in Christ and rooted here at First Baptist, which is why we've been in Ephesians, because Ephesians is all about how to be rooted in Christ. And when you are rooted in Christ, and your heart and your mind, your soul are rooted in the right things, when they're rooted in Christ, you can flourish in the midst of difficult times. That you can actually be built up at a time when it feels like everything in the culture is breaking down. That you can thrive when your circumstances would make most people believe that you would do the opposite. That's why we want to be rooted in Christ. The key to being rooted in Christ is placing our faith in Christ as our Savior and Lord. That's what Ephesians 2 was all about. It was helping us understand how to start a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the most important piece to being rooted in Christ. If you haven't done that, none of this other stuff matters. But once you place your faith in Jesus, once you turn from your old way and you make him your Savior and Lord, you look to him as your only hope for salvation, he doesn't just take you away to heaven right away. He actually, Ephesians 2:10 tells us, says, "I've got work for you to do." And starting in Ephesians chapter 4 on, he has been showing us what this work is, how it is that we can walk worthy of the calling to which he's called us. Not in the sense of worthiness that we can show that we deserve the salvation we've received, but just showing that we are authentically aligned with the call of God in our lives. That he really is real to us. We're not just playing games. This past week, we saw that a big part of walking worthy of the calling to which we have in Christ, of being rooted in Christ, is that we are uniting with a local church. This week, he's going to show us that in order for us to walk worthy of our calling, Christians are called to serve in their local church. If you were to sum up today's message, you could do it in that way. Christians are called to serve in their local church. Now, people walked into that church just like people walked into this church, which is, they weren't walking in thinking, "Man, I hope I hear a sermon on serving in the local church today." Some of you Georgia fans want to hear some encouragement this morning. God hasn't left you. Some of you Georgia Tech fans are believing that there is a God in a way you never had before. And then I had some Clemson fans in the lobby afterwards, just didn't know what to think. Most people didn't walk into that room thinking, man, I hope I hear a message about how to serve the local church. They had challenges in their marriage and in their home and in their workplace and in their health, just like we all do. But the reason why Paul starts here at this major shifting point of his letter is because if you get this right, it leads to all kinds of other good. But if you get this wrong, you'll miss out on a lot of good that you need, that you don't know. God's going to provide you by being connected to a local church. He's going to show us here that he wants Christians, that God wants Christians to serve in their local church. And not just not busy people. I've only been here a little over a year. I haven't met anybody here at this church who's not busy. And my guess is that people in that church are busy too. And he says, a big part of following Jesus is serving in your local church. We're going to see here that Jesus doesn't just bring us into his family, that we're also called a part of the body of Christ. Paul, in the letter to the Ephesians, emphasizes the body of Christ imagery in a way that no other author in the New Testament does. It's one of his strategic emphases in this book. He wants us to think of ourselves like we think about any part of any body. Jesus wants his body like to work like we all want our body to work. My guess, if we went around this room, that all of us could point to a time where we were injured in some way in our body. My guess is there's at least 10 of you that last night got injured sleeping. Ever had that happen? Some of you are younger, you don't believe that can happen, but you reach an age where you're just glad that you survived the sleep, right? You spent a fortune on that mattress, but somehow you can't look left, you know, or whatever the thing might be. Maybe you've had a more serious injury. I know we've got some athletes here in our congregation. I've heard of kneecaps being dislocated and other things like that. We all know, whether you are injury-free or you're not injury-free, that it's a problem to be injured. You want that thing to work right so that you can run, so that you can engage in the sport that you're in, or for most of us, just so that we can go about our daily life without having to go to a physical therapist. We miss out on what could be when we are injured. That's the heartbreak of it for so many amongst us. We get that with our bodies, and Jesus says, now get that with my body. The body of Christ, where every aspect of every little ligament he's going to show us, every little joint, all of it matters in moving forward. He says he wants us to work properly. He wants us to advance. One of the big challenges, though, for Christians, for all of us, is that we don't really know what it looks like to run fully and freely, spiritually, like we do physically. Most of us know what it's like to just be able to run and not worry about going to the doctor or blowing out a knee, right? We know what it's like to be that and then to lose that and to, man, just wishing you could be back in that place physically. But spiritually, we never were at that place. In fact, being injured, the Bible says, is the normal experience for a person. Being broken is the normal experience of the person, which means when we place our faith in Jesus and he connects us to who Jesus is and all he is for us, now we're born again and we're learning for the first time to walk and maybe run. And because we don't know how great it can be, we often choose comfort over it. And we get stuck. And we don't move forward, and we don't advance, and we don't run spiritually like we were meant to. That's why it's so important for us to understand what Paul is talking about here in this passage. A big part of learning to run with the body of Christ, of experiencing the more that you want to experience in your heart, a big part of that is learning to serve in the right way in your local church. We'll give you an opportunity this Sunday, like we do every Sunday, to go to the New Here, Start Here and sign up and serve one of our core teams, like our Connect team or our kids team or our production and worship team, the kinds of folks that enable these kinds of Sundays to work and to happen. You don't have to do great things to have a great impact in the church, because we have a great God. And he uses our little imperfect efforts to do life-changing things. And man, if you hop in there one or two times a month, it will make a massive difference in your life. It'll make a massive difference in other people's lives. That's why we love helping people make a difference with a team. But we don't just want you to start serving. We want you to understand what Paul's talking about here. There's at least three things I think that are important for Christians to keep in mind when they serve, if they want to have the impact God wants them to have. First of all, Paul shows us we need to serve gratefully. He says in verse 7, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men." And saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. So here Paul emphasizes as he moves us from verses 1 through 6, which really emphasize uniting to a local church. We have one spirit, one Father. He emphasizes the unity. In verse 7, he transitions to the diversity of gifts in the body of Christ. He calls these gifts grace. Grace was given to us. A part of the grace or the saving grace given to us is serving grace. He calls it Christ's gift. In verse 8, he quotes Psalm 68, which is the picture of a conquering king coming back from war. He's won victorious, and he's got some gifts that he's going to give out to show for it. Paul says that's what Jesus does, that he descended to the earth and lived this perfect life that we all failed to live. And he was raised to the right hand of God. He ascended to God in the ascension after his death and resurrection, which means he's in the position of a conquering king. And he says here he gives gifts to us. Why does Paul emphasize all of these things here in this passage, that it's grace, that it's a gift, that it took a lot for Jesus to get these things for you, because he wants us not just to serve, but to serve gratefully. And Christians, just like every kid, need help learning to be grateful for things that actually took some significant effort. My guess is parents in this room have probably been in a situation like we have. I've shared the story before of one night, Melanie, my wife, was cooking a meal. She's a great cook. She cooked a meal, and one of our kids wasn't eating. I know that probably never happened in your house. It was a good meal. And so I said to one of our children, "Why aren't you eating this?" And he said, "Because it's disgusting." Now, he was young, so part of me was impressed that he actually knew what that word meant. But, of course, I did what you would expect me to do. Some version of, "You have no idea." Your mother gets up before the electricity works and, you know, right? You do all that kind of thing. So what do you say to your mom? And he turned to her and he said, "I'm sorry. Your food is disgusting." Through tears. Now, we kind of lost it in that moment because he really didn't know what he was saying in that moment. And it was just a failed parenting moment. It's just, we just started laughing. He didn't know why we were laughing. He doesn't know, am I in trouble? Am I not in trouble? It was just one of those things. But we all know why we had to say something. Because if he doesn't recognize the hard work it took to provide this meal for him, it's not just going to be bad in that moment and disrespectful to her in that moment. It's going to be bad in a lot of other moments in his life too. If he can't see that he needs to be grateful for that, he's not going to see a lot of other things as well. That's why Paul is saying, hey, it took a lot of effort to provide this gift, your abilities. It is a grace. He calls it a grace to serve in your local church. That's the context of this passage. He's writing to them about their particular local church. He says every part has a meaningful role. He says the same thing in Romans 12. He says the same thing in Galatians 5. He wants them to know that every one of you have a role to play in the body of Christ. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. He says, each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another. Verse 11, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So it's not just receiving grace then, all right, now I'm going to go do this on my own. He says that even when you do the good thing, it's God working through you, which means you can be grateful. He hasn't left it up to you. You just get involved, you just get engaged and let him do the heavy lifting of changing lives. He involves us in his work. He doesn't depend on us. Francis Foulkes, in his commentary on this passage, says that this passage shows us no member of the body is without some spiritual task and spiritual gift for it. What's your task? A big part of figuring out your particular task at a particular moment is just starting somewhere. Spiritual gift tests, man, those can be great for a lot of things, but the best way to do things is just plug in, start helping out, and you'll learn, man, I really enjoy this, and I really can't stand that, and the next time that you make a change, it'll go in the direction that you enjoy doing things. And all along the way, God will use your efforts to advance his kingdom. He wants us to serve gratefully, not from a sense of duty, although there's a duty. Being a part of the body of Christ. But he doesn't stop there. He wants us to serve strategically. That's why he tells us the stuff he tells us in verses 11 and following. He says, and he gave the apostles. Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So in verse 11, he picks up the thought. He started in verse 8. Verse 8, he gave. Verse 11, he gave. What did he give? Apostles. That word can mean messenger. Here, he's emphasizing the role of apostles who saw Jesus and spoke uniquely for Jesus. Prophets heard from the Lord. They spoke for the Lord. This is the same kind of thing we saw earlier in Ephesians 2, 19 through 20. Where he says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. They had a unique role that does not continue today. Sometimes when people talk about spiritual gifts, they distinguish between miraculous gifts and non-miraculous gifts. And what a professor pointed out long ago that I thought was really helpful was, hey, listen, all the gifts are miraculous. Anytime God intervenes, it's a miracle. That's Paul's point right here. It's a grace. It's a gift from God in your life. It's not miraculous or non-miraculous. He pointed out it's foundational versus non-foundational, and he uses verses like Ephesians 2:20 to make that point. We're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. There's a unique role they played. And everyone since then has been more in the category of the evangelist, which are essentially missionaries. The pastor-teacher is actually tied together by one definite article. So it's emphasizing the teaching role of the pastor. John MacArthur says that the evangelist and the pastor-teachers, we are essentially waiters who deliver to people a word, a meal that's already been prepared by God. We're not making up the meal. We just deliver what God has provided in his word. Here Paul says, God gave the church these gifts. Well, why? Verse 12, to equip the saints. For what? For the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. You see, Paul doesn't want the church at Ephesus, or our church, to be marked by mindless service. Well, why are you helping on the Connect team, or why are you serving on the production team, or why are you doing the things? I don't know. Jed said to. He doesn't want us to answer that way. He wants us to answer, no, the reason I'm doing this is to build up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You don't have to say that if I ask you. All right? That's a mouthful. But Paul's emphasizing here, the reason we gather here is not just to be informed or inspired. The reason we gather here is to be equipped to go do the work of ministry. Most of us would say, well, isn't this the work of ministry? And I would say, yeah, there is a level of work that goes on to this moment. But he's making the point here that this isn't the end, this is the beginning. This is the huddle that leads to you doing your role. Outside the church, yes, but he's emphasizing here within the church. There's a unique role that we're called to play, which means we should look at these gatherings kind of like we look at any kind of a football kind of experience when they come together in a huddle. The reason they gather in the huddle is to get to play. The reason they scatter and they line up is to execute the play. Now, do they do a great job of that? Some of you this morning are thinking, not as good as I wish they would have. And some of you are really excited this morning. But all of us understand, no matter where we are, that's how you do things. They come together, they hear the play, they scatter, they line up, and then they try to move the football down the field. We know what a touchdown is. We know what progress looks like. We know what messing up looks like. We get that with football. We miss it in the church, that's why he has to write this. What's the touchdown? The touchdown is unity of the faith. So when you're serving, when you're involved in a local church, ask yourself in any interaction, is it helping advance the unity of the faith? That was his whole point, verses 1 through 6. We're united, we're united, we're united. Verse 7 following, we're diverse. We need both these things together. That's why he comes back to it in the unity of the faith, because when we start using our different gifts, we tend to not be united. We need to be diverse. We need to be united. He says the touchdown is the knowledge of the Son of God, mature manhood, the measure of the stature of the fullness of God. He's layering these words kind of like Paul does in a number of places to emphasize that's the touchdown. That's the goal. So that no matter what circumstance you're in, when the huddle breaks, whether you're serving or you're in conversations by the coffee or wherever you are, in those moments, you have the chance to move us down the field or for us to be moved back. This is a small part, what I'm doing right here. This is a small part of what moves the church forward. Most of what happens in moving a church forward or backwards happens in the hallways, the parking lots, and the different places that you serve. He says we need to be thinking with the end zone in mind. You don't have to be a football fan, and I know we have people here that don't like football, and we're thankful you're here. But even you know what the touchdown looks like. And let me just tell you, it is easy to walk into a church and forget what the end zone looks like. Because you get to know folks and you get used to doing certain things and you don't advance. You don't advance. In every church, there are people thinking, man, why aren't we doing more? Why aren't we changing more? And there's others thinking, man, we're changing way too much. And there's a lot of us in the middle. That's why I started when I came here with prayer. Because it takes the power of God, the wisdom of God, the mind of God, the work of God to move things forward with as many great things that are happening, with as many great folks, great passions that we have in this church. Moving things forward is difficult on a football field. It's really hard in the church. Because you could always, well, why'd you go right there? You could have gone left. Why'd you throw there on third down? You could have handed it off. This guy's been running pretty good. What's it look like to get sacked in the church? A lot of times in the scriptures, falling back sounded like the best idea to most people. Hey, we're going to the promised land. No, let's go back to Egypt. Now, that's not to say that we're out of slavery. That's not to say I've got some big change. I'm about to float out on you, okay? Like, I'm having this conversation, like, right now. There's nothing that I got up my sleeve here. But what this is meant to do is to help us mature in why are we here? And to evaluate everything that we do in light of, is it helping us move things forward? Is it helping us advance down the field? Are we growing people in Christ? We're not going to always agree on that. I'm married. We don't always agree on that in my marriage. But if we're asking that question, man, that moves us in a much better position than most churches in the world. Man, it's awesome to hear people disagree over, man, I think we could reach more people and we could grow more people going this way. And someone else say, oh, I think we could reach more people and go this way and grow more people and save more marriages and help more kids and all that kind of stuff. That's a different kind of discussion. That puts wind in the sails. There's a lot of other conversations that not so much. We didn't have a problem with this, so I'll use this. We changed the carpet in the first year we're here. That's a good way to get fired. So thanks for not doing that. Thanks for not firing me. But can you imagine? There are places where you can go where, oh, I think this actually, people walk in here, they think this, and it, you know, those coffee stains, you know, it looks like there's a murder that took place here. You know, different. And people actually get removed for that. We're not that church, right? That, praise God, we're not that church, but that doesn't mean we won't run into things along the way. And in those moments, we need to ask ourselves, is this advancing unity? He's going to talk a lot about the things that we can all battle in these kinds of things that are coming up, but he's just trying to help us get on the same page. He doesn't want mindless service. He wants us to all think strategically. We're going to gather in here. We're going to scatter and serve. We're going to encounter all kinds of different things that no one saw, that God's going to put us in a unique place to make a play for the good of the kingdom. He wants us to understand that we are called to serve strategically and finally serve accountably. Accountability matters as much as the mission does. If the mission isn't that important, then accountability really isn't that important, right? So we've got a lot of young families in here. That's why, you know, soccer or whatever sports you're playing right now, there's that three-year-old age, you know, where their parents are helping their kids. No, we're going to that goal. They're really nice, you know, or even like small, you know, really young football. The coaches are kind of helping them. They're doing their best, right? It's not that big of a deal. There's some accountability, but it's not that big a deal. But in the Georgia-Alabama game, there was a greater level of intensity in the accountability issue, right? Stakes are a little bit higher. Those are sports. Paul says, what about when it comes to the spiritual? What about when it comes to the church? Are we accountable? That's what he's emphasizing there in verses 15 through 16. That's why he didn't just stop. He says in verses 15 and 16 that we don't want to be like those kids in verse 14 who get tossed around in the waves. Many of you were at the beach this past week and you saw little kids who can be overtaken by the waves, right? He says that's where everybody is. We want to grow up, and a part of that, verse 15, is speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Speaking the truth in love is so easy to read and so hard to do. Because as many people have pointed out, we all tend to either be really good at speaking the truth, saying it like it is, but not so good at the making people feel loved part. Or we're really good at making people feel loved and encouraged, but we're not really good at speaking the truth. Of course, both are connected to both, but he's emphasizing those extremes to make a point that I think all of us understand is a legitimate point. He says we got to do both. We've got to speak the truth in love if we're going to grow up and to be all God has called us to be. I heard one guy say, you know what? The last place you hear truth oftentimes is in the church. Because nobody wants to hurt anybody's feelings. We get the importance of speaking the truth, even in love, at all of these other places that we work. But in the church, where most of us would say the mission's more important than the mission at Chick-fil-A, although praise God for Chick-fil-A, we would have to say it's more important. So accountability and this, it's something we need to work on. And all of us tend to be either the truth people or the love people. And we both need each other to lean in if we're going to grow. Otherwise, we'll do what he said we wanted to avoid doing, which is we'll be deceived. We won't grow. We'll think we're growing, but we won't grow. That's what he's saying here. We've got to be accountable. We've got to be the kind of people that want the feedback, even if it's hard to hear. But man, it can be hard to hear, can it? Every preacher, including me, at some point in their ministry, hears themselves preach. I remember when I first heard myself preach recorded, and I was like, what is wrong with that recording? They're like, what do you mean? I was like, well, listen to how I sound. Like, oh, no, that's how you sound. Accountability can be tough. Reality can be tough. But, man, it's helpful. I watch myself consistently. We record this. I watch myself consistently, not because I enjoy it. Man, I pray for y'all when I watch that stuff. But it's the fastest way for me to be more helpful to people. We all have those things, but man, we don't enjoy it, but we understand it's important for us to get feedback, to get coaching, to get correction, to have someone say, hey, you know what, man, we love you. You know we love you. You are not good at that. But we think you really would be good over here. A church that can have that conversation where this person doesn't say, I'm leaving over that. We can say, thanks for speaking the truth to me in love and operating in their place. Man, that's a church that changes the world. But just let me tell you, it won't be easy. When that person hears that, typically they don't say, man, this person hurt my feelings. They said I wasn't a good singer. They typically don't say that. What they do is they kind of go sideways and they just sow discord in little different ways that, listen, again, if we want to move forward, it's not going to be about what's up here. It's going to be about what's happening in hallways and parkways, parking lot. We got to move forward speaking the truth in love. And listen, it's so easy in the midst of this to think, oh, well, that's not a big deal. I've known him or I've known her. And it's good to give each other the benefit of the doubt. But, it's important to understand what Paul's saying here. He wants us to know every little role that any of us could play makes a big difference. Some of your translations said there in verse 16, every joint. It's held together by every joint. Some of your translations say every ligament. He's emphasizing the small nature. That word for minister or service is a lowly task. He's emphasizing these small things. He says, if those things aren't working properly, which is what he says there at the end of verse 16, working properly, is this part of the body working properly? He says, if they aren't, it's going to cause a big problem. I mean, we get that with our bodies, don't we? Have you ever had a small injury that threw things off? 2 years ago, I had an encounter with a dog that we called Mad Max, the devil dog, and I lost it. He bit my leg, messed up my knee. I went through a whole thing, and like some of you, I didn't go to the doctor very long, and I figured it would get better. Watched a few YouTube videos and different things like that, and I figured I'd figure it out. And then I realized, oh, I'm at the age where that doesn't happen anymore. So almost 2 years later, took me a little bit, go to the doctor, go through these things, and of course, because I took so long, there's a lot of other problems that happen now. wondering, did I mess up my meniscus or did I do all these things? I got an MRI. We did all kinds of stuff. We took out a loan just to cover the medical care. Physical therapy, got a lot of help in there. I'll never forget one day where they made me do some wall sits, and I'm sitting up against the wall, me, and the average age in the place that I was going was about 200 years old. And they were doing better than me. And he goes, and I was squatting down. He says, you see that little thing twitching down there? I'm like, where? He says, go down a little bit further. And there's just a little, he says, that right there is causing all your problems. I said, that? He said, yeah. So let's start small and let's build back up. And I've been on this embarrassing journey of realizing he was exactly right. And that little small thing, that little small thing was causing so many problems in my life. And Jesus says the exact thing works, the exact type of thing works in his body the same way. Just a small little thing. Small little thing that's atrophied. You neglect it, you're not neutral, it's atrophying. If you're not working that gift, you're not moving forward. I heard one guy say that most of the problems in our life isn't from actively seeking harm. It's from just neglecting good things and getting caught up in the current of culture. And we don't have the muscles that we wish we would in these key places, so we can't run. And most people get to the end of their life and they never ran spiritually. They never got their knees to the place where they could just do the old man jog that I do spiritually. And Paul is saying he doesn't want that for you. He wants you to engage, to move forward, to experience more. And he knows you have a lot going on. He knows they have a lot going on. So he says, serve in your local church. And don't let there be any task you think, oh, that's too small to make a significant difference when you have the Savior involved. Man, Paul wants this church to be a serving church. And I tell you, one of the things that I love about our church is that we are a serving church. We gather around God's word, and then we give our time, talent, and treasure, and we go on mission to the world. This is a serving church. I think it's one of our great strengths. But what's true of many churches is kind of true of us, the 80-20 principle. 20, 30% of the people do 80, 70% of the work, and 80, 70% of the work, people do about 20% of the work. So we need more people in the game. If everybody does a little, we can do a lot without anybody burning out. It's good for the church. It's good for you. So that you can run. We got students serving. We got retired folks serving. We got all kinds of different folks. Man, we want more people to get involved in making a difference in the places that God has placed us. But listen, when we do that, we have to be so careful to remember we're not serving to be saved. We don't want anybody to come to our church and get asked the question, hey, why do you think you might be saved? Why do you think you might be right with God? And say, oh, well, I served in my church. I was there every week. That's nothing but works righteousness, and that won't save. We need to remember what Jesus said. Do you remember what he said about serving in Mark? Mark chapter 10, he says he came not to be served, but to serve. He also said a little bit later, that the greatest amongst you will be your servant. So does he want us to serve or not serve? The distinction is in the type of service. He doesn't want us to serve in the sense that we can save ourselves. Only he does that. That's why we receive his salvation. But when we receive his salvation, then we serve. Not to create a saving relationship with God, but to demonstrate that we've received saving grace. Have you received that saving grace? Are you stewarding that saving grace by serving a couple times a month, using your gifts, getting strong so that we can run? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you so much for being a God who sees us at our worst and gives us his very best, that you knew exactly what you were purchasing on the cross when you went to the cross, Jesus. And I pray for those right now who have not received your gift of salvation. God, I pray they wouldn't be put off by serving or thinking, oh, this church wants something from me. Man, we know that Jesus and this church doesn't want something from them. We want something for them. We want them to experience the salvation that we've experienced that changes everything. God, I pray you'd help them to make their confession as Jesus, as their Savior and Lord. I pray for the rest of us who have already done that. Would you help us understand our next step? Would you help us understand how we can better serve in this particular local church? Can you help us to be a church that serves together strategically and gratefully and accountably? We need your help, so we ask for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the podcast from First Baptist Church in Cumming, Georgia. To learn more about First Baptist Cumming, visit us online at fbccumming.org.